song of redemption that we could just sing. We pray tonight that we will worship thee as redeemed by the blood, reconciled by the cross, and made nigh to God by the blood of Jesus. O Lord, help us tonight in the ministry of your word. Teach us, O Lord, things old and new, right out of your own word. Let it be a word in season, a word of grace to our souls, and send us on our way rejoicing tonight because we have heard the Lord speak within our hearts. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. 2 Kings 4, in this story of Elisha and death in the pot. You will see that, the cry of the young prophets in verse 40, as they cried out, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot." Now, Elisha was a father figure to these young prophets in Gilgal, which is near Jericho, right down there alongside the River Jordan. And there was something of a seminary or a school of the prophets, and they were each seemingly learning from Elisha and seeking wisdom from him. Now, one of the best hours at Bible college is lunchtime. And when the classes break and the food is ready, you can be sure that every one of those young men are going to be present. Now, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, he got the job of putting on the pot, and it is called here the great pot. Now, some have the idea that if someone had not gone out and gathered those wild gourds, that if they had just left it to Elisha, put on the pot, that a miracle would have happened and there would have been a supply of veggies and whatever else they were going to put in that pot to make this pottage, and they just should have do what they're told, put on the pot, and wait and see what happens. Now, I don't know if you can push that too far. I don't know if we can say that was going to happen, because the Bible is really silent about that. The passage does say that a young man went out into the field to gather herbs. Now, it seems that he himself was a bit green, and he may have been what we would say wet behind the ears, because he hardly knew what he was doing. And he went out into the field, and he gathered wild gourds. Now, commentators tell us that there's a name for this particular plant or fruit, and it is very close to the watermelon family, and he picked these, a whole bunch of them, enough to fill a lap full, and he brought them back to the pot. And there he, as a young chef, got his chef's board out, and he started to shred them. And so he's dicing away at all of these fruits that he has picked, and they all go into the pot. Now, because they're shredded, all the juices of the fruit would immediately begin to permeate right through the pot, and so the whole would be completely turned into a pottage. Now, the tragedy to note is that he, nor any of the others, suspected that these fruits were wild and poisonous. It says right there in verse 39 that they knew it not. They knew it not, or knew them not. And so ignorance is written over this whole process. Such was their ignorance that all of these young men began to eat of the pottage. They were unsuspecting, hungry customers for the stew out of the pot. And so, as they all took a ladleful. They went up with one cry, "There is death in the pot." And so the story is very simple, but it carries a powerful punch. Death in the pot raises the alarm of something that went very wrong. And I want also to cry out from this pulpit tonight that there is something very wrong in our land, and we can say there is death in the pulpit. There is death in the seminary. There is death in the false religions that are pouring into the hearts and into the minds of men and women the very thing that is poisoning them and destroying them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now that was written in the first century, and it applied to the first century because it was something that Timothy, the recipient of the letter, was to watch out for in his own ministry. And the warning that in the latter times, that really is the whole age from the apostolic time until the end of the world. And the church has always to be on guard, on the lookout for false doctrine, for those doctrines of devils that will come in to destroy the church and to destroy the gospel. Now, as we come now to the 21st century, what are the gourds? What are the false doctrines that are being paraded today, which are death, destructive, and harmful to many millions of souls across this country? Well, let's just list a few. Ritualism. Ritualism is the form of Christianity in the broadest sense, which turns to the practice of symbols, signs, adding to what we would call the two ordinances of the church, baptism and the communion, and they multiply those visible signs and they try to minister by ritual. Much of that came into the Anglican Church in the mid-1800s. And those were the days when Dr. J.C. Ryle was at his peak as the first bishop of Liverpool. He cried out against ritualism. They were borrowing it, of course, from Roman Catholicism and aping many of those trends. Then there are masses, the worship of Mary, spurious extra-biblical revelations, those who do not take heed to Revelation 22:18, they were not to add to this word nor to take away from it. And there are those tonight who are seeking words of knowledge, revelations that are extra-biblical. They are beyond the Bible and would seek to add to the Bible. Then of more recent times, and sadly in our generation, adding to this agenda is the immoral practices within the church. Gay ministers in the pulpit, those that are promoting not just liberal views of the Bible, but promoting the very abominations that the Bible condemns. We are living in times when there is death in the pot. And it's tragically true that there are people who on a Sunday morning or whatever day of the week they attend places of worship, they go to houses of death which are destroying their very souls. And so like these young men who cried out, "There is death in the pot," it is time to raise the alarm. I would we could go across all of Canada and raise the alarm to every soul who are being led astray by false doctrines and who are being led to death. And of course, this is eternal destruction we're talking about. We're not merely talking about misinformation that will give people a bad hair day. We're talking about souls that will go out into eternity deceived and will meet God on the judgment day without a Savior. And so we need to look at this tonight, this death in the pot. The first thing we need to look at here is the cause of death in the pot. Now I come back to this one young student prophet who took upon himself to go out and to gather these wild gourds. Commentators have a particular name for them, colonith plant, a bit like a watermelon fruit. It is said that these are plentiful in the area where there's sandy soil and in the particular climate where it's hot. You must remember that Gilgal is down there right by Jericho, right down by the River Jordan. It was a hot spot, and these gourds grew in the area profusely. The very same plants are being used today in holistic medicine, and those who have the skills and the knowledge and who know what they're doing can use them in the right proportions and mixing whatever other substances that they can have some health benefits. It's a dangerous world of all kinds of medicines that are made in this fashion. But to the person who didn't know what he was doing, like this young student prophet, he didn't even recognize what he was picking. And when he brought them back and put them into the pot, it was a recipe for death. And the reason for it was his ignorance. The reason why the others were unsuspecting was their ignorance. They did not recognize the danger that was in these gourds. We face exactly the same problem spiritually, biblically, in gospel ministry, is that we're dealing with a nation that is ignorant of God. Now, I'm not saying they're not educated. I don't mean ignorant in that fashion. I mean that they are without the knowledge of the gospel and the Lord. There is growing up amongst us a generation that do not know the Bible. We are facing a trend of atheism and perhaps more so agnosticism. There are many people today that like to take this neutral position of, well, I don't believe anything, I'm just an agnostic. And that is really the most untenable and the most unthinkable position, because it really means that I don't know and there's no way of knowing. There's no way of coming to the truth. That is the position that they take. And so religionists, they follow their own imaginations. And they say, well, your course is good, my course is good, and they go on their ways. Recently, there's a program on Kerry Radio on midweek afternoons called Wretched Radio. I'm not sure if you've ever listened to that. But they do interviews with people. And I caught one of them. I just happened to be driving somewhere. And this man, he interviewed seminary students at a seminary of PCUSA. You may have caught it. I don't know. But it was quite clever how the interviewer went about it. He didn't put words in people's mouths. He just went in there taking the position, I know nothing about you. I know nothing about your seminary. I know nothing about what you teach, but I know the Bible. And, of course, he asked these students, well, tell me about what you learn here. And when he got a little deeper, he said, do you study the Westminster Confession of Faith? And the answer was almost like, what's that? And then he went a little further about Adam. Was there a real Adam? And does it matter? That was really the answer that came back. And all of it is just to expose, in a place where young men, and probably women, are training for spiritual leadership, ministry of some kind, and the ignorance is fearful when it comes to the solid meat doctrines of the Bible. Man's ignorance, and I got this from the Expositor's Bible, man's ignorance of God and his claims on the soul, its nature, laws, and necessary conditions of true spiritual progress is the minister of death. And that's what we have in many places. I went ahead of myself there and spoke about a young generation that is growing up around us. And there is no lack of schools and students in this area, Surrey. Surrey is now the place where the schools are crowded. We have these portable buildings all the time. Right close to our home, they built an $11 million school, elementary school, and in the first year, they had portables. And then this last year, they built an extension to it, and they still have portables. And so there are thousands of children in our municipality. Langley's the same. This valley is crowded with young families growing up, but many of them have no knowledge of the gospel. And we are in a mission field, but the opportunities are difficult to reach families and young people with the gospel. And so the problem that we see here out of this pot, there is death in the pot. The cause of it was ignorance. And what is the problem with people around us? They don't know. And we as Christians who have been Christians for some time, we assume too much. We assume, well, who doesn't know that? Everybody knows that. But when you get the microphone to someone's face and ask them the ABC questions, multitudes around us do not know. Even church-going people. I can't say all church-going people, but many. Now we come to the responsibility to raise the alarm. We're told here that these young men, that they cried out, there is death in the pot. Now there may have been others that had not yet touched it, and maybe that pot was still quite full, and if they continued to eat, it would do serious harm. So they obviously had a responsibility to cry out and to send the alarm. And likewise for us, it is wrong for the church not to speak out about the doctrines that are destroying souls. When we come to the book of Jude, which is that gospel of defending the faith, and we are to stand upon the essential doctrines of the gospel, we are taught there that the church is to act as a watchman, and we are to sound the note of warning upon the walls. And the church is to be light in this world to those that are in darkness, and to salt to those who are living in impurity. And we cannot be silent. Otherwise, we are promoting or party to and giving credence by silence. The Lord Jesus warned in his day of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, their false doctrines. And of course, their big issue was man-centered pride, that man can have his own ability to please God by works, and a works doctrine was destructive. Paul the Apostle said in Acts chapter 20, that I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. And there comes the essential burden that the Christian church needs, that we as children of God need for those around us who are lost. Now that burden was not bitter. It was not destructive. It was truly gentle and kind. To see the Apostle Paul preach with tears tells you here is a man who loves the people to whom he's preaching, the souls of men and women. And that's the heart of the matter. Do we love the souls of men and women around us? The old preachers preached with tears. The old gospel evangelists, they heralded this precious gospel to the groups and congregations and outdoors, wherever they could, with passion. And that's what's missing in the church today. The passion is, to a great extent, lost. I want us to read together Paul's other passage to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy 4, chapter 1, and the first, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, and right down to verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, right down to verse 5. I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I don't want to comment on those verses. I have some other things I want to say tonight. But William Booth, he said to a graduating class of seminary students, they had spent 3 years studying the Bible, and he said, if I had had my way, I would have sent you to hell for 3 hours, and you would come back better preachers than any seminary can make you, because you would have tasted of the destruction of souls. And it is that passion which the Salvation Army preachers had, with all their different doctrine, with all their different methods, they had a passion, a zeal, which we lack today. That brings me to the method of healing the pottage. When Elisha was told there is death in the pot, you will see in verse 41, we're back now in 2 Kings 4, verse 41, you will see the answer, the response of Elisha. He said, then bring meal and cast it into the pot. Now, the problem was, how do you get that poison out of the pot? All those fruits were shredded up. They were stewed in the pot. All the juices had been permeating through the hole. How are you ever going to get it out? And if you tried to take it out, you would ruin everything. You would have to dump the whole thing. And the answer that Elisha had, pour in meal or new grain. There's a lesson for us in the work of the gospel. We are not going to undo the false doctrines and the errors of our country by blasting a negative ministry. We are not going to change the liberalism, the modernism, and the rebellious nature of man by attacking things, by lobbying governments, by political clout. No, we need to add in the meal, which is the gospel, which is the truth, and the way by which men will be delivered from doctrines of death is that they need to hear the truth. They need to hear those things that are absolutely fundamental and essential to the Christian faith. And I have a number of things that I want to present tonight, which are doctrines that will kill the poison that is destroying souls. Number one thing is the inspiration of Scripture. I heard another radio preacher, Adrian Rogers, he said it so well. Until you sort out the inspiration of the Bible, you won't sort out very much. And that's exactly what is needed. Either the Bible is the Word of God, or it's a hoax. Either the Bible is the handiwork of God the Holy Spirit moving men to write the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word, or it's a lie. And we need that conviction that this book is the inerrant, the inspired Word of God. Otherwise, what right have we to stand up and say, you're wrong, and this book is right? We have no message, no clout, no impact in proclaiming this gospel if we have not this Bible as our absolute benchmark. Isaiah said in chapter 8, 19, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because they have no light in them. And so we need the absolute conviction that we bring things to the Scriptures and we see if it has the light or not. Now, we can only do that with an absolute conviction in the inspired Word. It was the Lord Jesus who said in John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, it would take a separate sermon to explain that. But it's enough here to pin down that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who is truth himself, stood upon the complete authority of the Scripture as the basis of doctrine and salvation. And just think about it. What ills in our society and in our nation this doctrine of the inspired Word would cure? Where there are doctrines of death, just to bring the conviction this book is absolutely inspired. Now, the second doctrine that I would suggest that is absolute to Christianity is the doctrine of the Trinity. Three persons in one God. And this is fundamental. It's fundamental when we speak to cults. It's fundamental when we speak to other religions, because the Trinitarian truth is not known in other religions. It is truly the defining doctrine to know the true God. And when you grasp and comprehend that we pray to the Father through the Son by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, that the Father sent the Son, that the Son sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit ministers. He executes the will of the Father and the Son. Our gospel is Trinitarian from beginning to end. And without the knowledge of the Trinity, men are lost. They are doctrines of death. The other one, the essential, is the deity of Christ, which obviously flows out of the doctrine of the Trinity. And, of course, the divinity of the Lord Jesus, that he is God in the flesh. It answers all the issues. If he is God, then this gospel is true. If he is God, we have no problem with his miracles. If he's God, we have no problem with his death as sufficient for the salvation of all men who will ever believe. It answers so much. Then there is the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Here is another essential doctrine that we must present to a lost world. And it's simply this: Christ died for us in our place. The purpose of his death, the nature of his death, he died as a substitute in our stead. And until men get that, and until pulpits preach that, and until sinners know that Jesus died in their place to take away their sins, whatever else they're hearing is doctrines of death. Then the last one that I want to point out, and the list could be increased, of course, but the last one I would add tonight is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That's the meal that needs to go into the pot to cure the potion of death. Justification by faith alone has been well described by many as the standing or falling doctrine of the Christian or the church. The church that knows nothing of justification by faith alone is a house of death. The person who calls himself a Christian and does not understand justification by faith alone is deceived. They're following a doctrine of death, because this is absolutely essential doctrine. And I take all five of them as absolutely essential. And this is the one that stands out as the absolute. To know that we have no part in our own payment for sin, that we can never justify ourselves even to 1% or any degree of self-justification, once we buy into the idea that we can have some part in our own redemption, salvation, purchase, and payment against sin, we have destroyed the gospel. It's no longer a gospel. Paul went to great lengths in the book of Galatians to talk about that if we add to grace, it is no longer grace. It is doctrines of devils. And Paul said, if any man come preach any other gospel than I have preached unto you, let him be anathema. And the book of Galatians is very much about the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That's why this was the pivotal Reformation doctrine, discovered by Luther in the monastery. He stood upon it and preached it in the seminary, and he proclaimed it to the nation. And he denounced indulgences and other doctrines of death. It became the cry of the Reformation. And tonight we need an absolute conviction that men, women, young people can only be saved by the justifying work of Christ alone, his perfect life, his atoning death. His life was the life as the worker, the work we should have done and didn't do it. His death was the payment of sin that we should have paid, but could never do it. And so our redemption rests totally upon the justifying work of the Lord Jesus. And when you put that doctrine, justification by faith alone, into the pot of death, it kills the poison and it turns it to life. That's why Roman Catholics in the medieval times in Europe, thousands, millions were brought to the knowledge of the gospel. And we need that reformation, that revival today. And we need to do it by putting meal in the pot, the truth of the gospel into the pot. What a great opportunity we have to preach this gospel to men. We must not weary of it. We must not think it doesn't matter. We must not buy the lie, well, somebody else will do it. God has given us an open door, an opportunity to do a work for his kingdom by putting meal into the pot of death, preaching the wonderful doctrines of Christ and telling sinners that Jesus saves. And so I'm not going to go to homes and talk to people, your religion is useless. I'm not going to tell them you are following an idol that will destroy you. I'm going to tell them what Christ has done. I'm going to tell them what the blood of Jesus accomplished, and that we are saved not by works, but by grace. That's the gospel. And of course, when people say, but I'm trusted in these other things, then I've got to point out, when you know these truths, you can't trust in those other things. And if the Lord convicts you and converts you, you won't trust in those other things. So the question that comes to us tonight is, what are we doing to spread the gospel of God's salvation? We do what we can. We must. We must do everything that we can. I quoted already General William Booth. He must have been a very, very powerful man. If you've ever seen a photograph of him, he had a gray beard that was right down here. He is something very different from what you might expect. But he had a passion to reach souls. Some young students sent a note to him once. They were in a city community trying to reach people with the gospel. Nothing was working. Nothing was working. And they sent a note to him and said, should we stay here? We're ready to give up. We've tried everything. And he sent a note back, try tears. That just shows you what he would have done and what he expected of evangelists to take the message of the gospel. In our Laodicean age, in the prosperity of this nation, we have become lukewarm. We have lost much of that old fire. And we speak to men and women daily, and in reality, we don't care. But we need to realize there's death in the pot. And we have a responsibility to cry out as we can and put meal in that pot and pray that God will have mercy on the lost. Would you do something this week to reach a soul for the Lord? I can't tell you what to do. Pray for an opportunity. Pray for some soul to be led across your path. And then, by God's grace, make use of that opportunity. And may the Lord make us to be ministers of life and not of death. Let's conclude tonight with a closing hymn, 691. 691. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring in the from the fields of sin. 691. Let's stand to sing. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for those who put meal in the pot of death for us, to bring us this gospel of the Lord Jesus, for those who witnessed to us and preached to us, for those that were the instruments of life. O God, we give Thee thanks. We ask that You will in turn now make us witnesses and those who bring the meal of the gospel to the hearts of the lost. O Lord, go before us in the week to come. Bless Your people. Keep Your hand upon each one and upon this congregation. And may the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with your redeemed now and ever. Amen. Amen.